Today we're beginning a short series of messages on unity, on Christian unity. While I was in college, I worked for the city recreation department in the town that I went to college at, Bellingham, Washington. It's way up north, almost to the Canadian border. And there were a couple of times in this position, it was a very responsible position because we had the responsibility for 10 to 20 young people on camping trips. 10 to 20, 8, 9, and 10-year-olds sometimes, and then 10, 11, and 12-year-olds. We took them on separate camping trips, and at the end of the summer, we took them on a two-day backpack trip. Well, my fellow workers decided that they would like to take the two-day backpack trip high up into the mountains to a beautiful spot called Lake Ann. Lake Ann. The only problem is that it is at 5,000 feet in elevation. And even in August, you can still get snow at that elevation. And I have in the North Cascades of Washington State. I've had a foot of snow get dumped on me in a backpack trip in a similar location. So I was very concerned about taking 8, 9, and 10-year-olds to such a high elevation because if anything went wrong, if the weather turned, it was a very difficult hike out. We were 4 miles and at least 4 hours from the nearest road through very rugged terrain. And I vehemently disagreed and said, no, you can't take these kids up to that high altitude and camp them there. That's just not right. There's a beautiful camping spot down in the valley, and then we can take that hike up that last couple miles up to see the lake. Well, I got outvoted. And I was so concerned because I knew I was right and they were wrong. You ever been in that position? I knew I was right and they were wrong, and I voiced it to our superiors. I did everything I could. And finally I said, well, if you're going to take them there, then I'm going to quit. I'm just resigning. I'm not going to be a part of this. And they said, fine. And my boss said, fine. And I said, okay, I'm not quitting. For this reason, I did not want it on my conscience if they lost a child on that trip because they needed my expertise. And I'm not saying this because I have an exalted idea of my expertise, but I have a tremendous amount of experience of hiking and climbing and camping up in those mountains. And my other colleagues had similar experience, but they would need all the experience that they could get. And so we took the trip. We took all of our trips, rain or shine. We hiked these kids, I think there were 12 of them, in the rain, 4 miles to this inaccessible location. It's a beautiful place, a beautiful lake, but we camped there for 2 nights and never saw the lake. We were 50 feet from that lake and could not see it. We were literally camping in the clouds. And it continued to rain for 2 days. And trying to keep 12, 8, 9, and 10-year-olds dry and warm at an altitude where it can quickly turn, that rain could have quickly turned to snow, was quite a feat. Fortunately, we only had one sleeping bag that got wet. One of the counselors that came in for one night, and she packed out the wet sleeping bag, left her dry sleeping bag there. We survived. We survived. The point of the story is this. Even though I terribly disagreed with the decision, it was more important that we be united for the safety of those kids. And even though I got outvoted, I still went along because I knew we had to be united if we were going to survive. And the kids did great. We survived great. My colleagues have great camping skills, and it was all put to the test. And we did well. I felt vindicated because the next week, when we took the 10, 11, and 12-year-olds, instead of camping up at Lake Ann, we camped down in the valley where I told them to camp to start with, and they weren't going to try to repeat that. We actually had beautiful weather on that trip. There was one other time while I was working for that city recreation department that I technically got outvoted. We were on a climb in the same area, same remote area, and we were climbing Mount Shuckson. It was the last trip we took of the summer, and these were adults that were on this trip. And when we had a very experienced climber that was our head person on that trip. I was no longer the head person on that trip. He had the experience in climbing, and we climbed at the top of Mount Shuckson, a beautiful 9,000-foot peak, and as we were coming down, one of our experienced climbers slid down a steep slope and fell into a rock and just about took off her foot. And fortunately, there was a medical doctor and a team not too far ahead. We sent somebody ahead. He came back, helped to stabilize her. And I said to our head guide, I said, we're going to be spending the night here on the side of this mountain, in this steep gully on the side of this mountain. We need to go back to our base camp and get some supplies. And the head person said, no, I want everybody here. We all have to stay together. I vehemently disagreed with his decision. We needed extra supplies if we were going to keep her warm and us warm through the night. But again, for the sake of unity, because our very survival in that hostile environment demanded that we stay united together. And so I said, okay, swallowed my pride and my better judgment and said, we'll stay together. They literally put together out of a rope, made a stretcher. We hauled her up, almost straight up a cliff, got her situated on the side of the mountain. You know, this was long before cell phones. Long before cell phones. You can't believe how much a difference these make. We had to send somebody out to get help. We had no idea whether help or not would come. When the morning came, I requested permission. Can Mike and I go down to our base camp and get some extra supplies, because we don't know how long we're going to be staying here. We had no idea whether that word got out, who was coming, how they were coming. And so Mike and I zipped down that mountain. We were in great shape back then. And literally ran down the 3 miles to camp, got some extra equipment, ran back up. And just as we were getting close to back to where the rest of the group was, this beautiful Navy helicopter coming in. Big Chinook helicopter, two-bladed helicopter came in, and they sent down some paramedics who, with a stretcher, they got her and her fiance up into that and took them to safety. So we were in a hostile environment. We were in a situation that demanded that we be united, that we could not have a disagreement that divided us because our very survival depended on holding together. Literally, it did, because we gave the injured person all of our warm clothing, and then we huddled together, literally stacked on top of each other to try to keep warm on the side of that mountain. Let us turn to John chapter 17 and hear Jesus' words about being united in him. And we have to remember that the very first Christians lived in a hostile environment. And Jesus, earlier in this prayer in John chapter 17, prays for his disciples because he knows that they are in this hostile environment, an environment that's hostile and against what Jesus has preached about. And Jesus says, because they reject me, they'll reject you too. He prays against the powers of Satan that they will also be facing. So in this hostile environment, Jesus is praying for unity for his believers. John chapter 17, verse 20, I read in Jesus' name. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. That the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words to us and help us to understand what they mean. Come through your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to guide us into your truth, and to help us understand why unity is essential so that the world would believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 20, it says, Jesus is praying this prayer to his Father. It is just before he would go to the cross for our salvation. He says, I do not ask for these only. Who are the these? They were his disciples, 11 disciples at that time. Judas has already left to betray him. And he says, I'm not only asking for these who are right here in the room with me, his 11 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's he talking about there? Who's the ones that will eventually come to believe in Jesus through his apostles? Well, that's us. His apostles passed that along. It became written down in the Holy Scriptures. We have that today. And that's the only reason we can believe, is because these words, this word from the Lord Jesus Christ, was passed along through his apostles to us, and so we can believe. So here, Jesus is actually praying for you and I. He's looking down through the ages and seeing and knowing that we would come to put our faith in him. So Jesus Christ has you and I in mind when he's praying this prayer. So keep that in mind. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now we're going to get to the part about the world believing through the unity of Christians, but let's unpack that unity of Christians, that they may all be one. What does that mean? He says, you in me, Father. Jesus is saying, just as you are literally in me, I have that unity with you. And then they have a unity with me, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How can that happen? Well, it is a spiritual unity in Christ, because when we come to believe and trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live in us. The very person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in us. And so we are united with Jesus Christ and God the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through our belief, our trust in him. When we come to believe in Jesus Christ, when we come to put our trust in him, that's God's work in us. We can't do that on our own. It's only through the gospel, this good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us in dying for our sins and rising in victory over death and Satan. It's only as we hear the gospel that God comes to give us faith. He calls us to himself through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, and gives us a new spiritual life. And that new spiritual life is united with the one true God. It is a unity with him. Now, we don't become God. We don't become, as many Eastern religions believe, that sort of one with this vast ocean of God. No, we still have our individuality. But spiritually, we are united with him. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be talking about this verse more next week. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We've been called through the gospel, this good news about Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. We've been called to believe in Jesus Christ. He says, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That unity of the Spirit is the unity that we have as believers with God Himself through Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. And that unity also brings us all together. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about us being connected to Christ, connected to Him. He says, just as a vine, the branches need to be stay connected to the vine to bear fruit, right? You cut off branches off a tree, off a bush, off a grapevine, then it would just die. You have to stay connected. And when we're connected to Jesus Christ, we're also connected to one another. We're connected by His life. We're connected to one another. And Jesus prays for that unity, that spiritual unity that we have. And Paul says that we should maintain that unity in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. We are connected to each other in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that unity, that spiritual unity that we have, is a chief component of our witness to the world, so that the world may believe. Verse 22 says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That means to be complete or to achieve the purpose for which God sent us. In the NIV, the translation you may have before you, it says that they may be brought to complete unity. It has to do with maturity, and that's also next week's lesson. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you. Jesus said, the glory that God the Father has given to me, to Jesus, Jesus says, the glory that you, Father, have given to me, I've given to them. How has He given us His glory? And what does that word glory mean? It's a word that's hard to define at times, but it means, according to the dictionary, it can mean magnificence, splendor, or great beauty. And when it relates to God, it is the glory that refers to His revelation, the revelation of God and all of His beauty and of all of His character. Who God is glorious. It's His reputation. Oftentimes we use that in that way as renown or fame or prestige or honor or distinction. Those are ways we use glory in human terms. And all of those relate to God much more. It's His reputation, but God is glorious, that is, He is magnificent and splendorous in His beauty and in His magnificence. So how does that relate to us? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that we have beheld Christ's glory. It says, for the Word, that is, Jesus is the living Word of God, the physical Word of God come to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so it's the glory of God's grace. Grace is God's favor, His undeserved favor toward us in Jesus Christ. He was full of grace. He overlooks our sinfulness. You look at all of the gunk in our life, and He loves us anyway. That's grace. God's grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. And so it's the glory of His grace, of His coming and receiving and accepting us right where we are, not making us have to be somebody else or something else before He would love us. But it's the glory of His grace, and also it's the glory of His truth. of his truth, full of grace and truth. And the glory of his truth is that he came with the very words of God. They were words of grace, but they were words of compassion, of forgiveness, of forgiving our sins and bringing us into a wonderful relationship with himself. Earlier in this chapter, it says this, verse 6, John chapter 17, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people. God's name means his reputation, his character, whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, this truth. And so he has given them their glory, the glory of God's grace, the glory of God's truth through his word. Jesus had earlier prayed, sanctify them, make them holy in this truth, for your word is truth. It's also the glory of God's goodness. And we have to go back to Moses to get a clear picture of this. Now, Moses saw God do glorious things. I mean, you know, the 10 plagues and freed the people of Israel through 10 plagues. He caused the people to be led through the wilderness by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. He gave manna in the desert. He split the rock and brought water in the desert. He parted the Red Sea. I mean, all these magnificent things that certainly Moses, if anybody, saw God's glory. But at a crucial time when God was ready just to leave this people for all of their disobedience, all of their rebellion in the desert, and he says, yeah, you guys go on up to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. And Moses, oh God, if you don't go with us, you know, we have no chance. And then what will people say? And God heard Moses' request, and then Moses went one step further. Even after God gave in to Moses and said, yeah, okay, I'll do what you want, because you have honored me, Moses says, show me your glory. What? Most of the time when we think of God's glory in the Old Testament, we think of God's mighty works. He's already seen all those mighty works. And yet he still says, God, show me your glory. And he says, okay, I will. And what God does is he then puts him up on the mountain and he reveals his name. He says, show me your glory. And God says this in Exodus 33:18. Then Moses said, I pray, show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. God's glory is his goodness to us. That is his magnificent splendor and beauty, is his goodness and graciousness to us. He says, for I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God's compassion, his goodness, his love is his glory. And again, Romans 5:5, it says, for the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given to us. So the glory is the glory of God's grace, the glory of God's truth, the glory of God's goodness, the glory of God's love. And God says, I want you to be partakers of my divine glory. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. To his own glory, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And what is he saying there? He's saying, I want you to be united in me. And spiritually, I'm going to transform you. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, it says, 28, we all know, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And then the next verse tells his purpose. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, these he also called. And those he called, these he also justified. And those he justified, these he also glorified. He's talking about us. Jesus said, the glory you've given to me, I've given to them. What is this glory? It's the glory of God's grace that we experience in Jesus Christ, the glory of God's truth that we have in His Word, the glory of God's goodness that we experience in Jesus, the glory of God's love. And that's how the Bible finally says, so that we become conformed to the image of Jesus, that we become more and more like Him. And that's partly next week's lesson, because we find that unity is essential for us to grow in maturity, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. But today, we've learned that through this unity that we have in Jesus Christ, that people see His love in us. People see that they won't see us, but they'll see Christ in us. And in our love for one another, then the world will know and believe. Unity is essential. Our living out this unity in the bond of peace in the body of Christ is essential for others to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what Jesus said. Great Bible scholar F.F. Bruce put it this way: we are drawn into the very life of God. That's what it means to be united with Him, like a plant united with its roots, like a branch united with a vine. We are drawn into the very life of God, and the life of God is perfect love. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you, so abide in my love. Live in this love, and when we do so, we shall experience a oneness with Jesus Christ, a oneness with each other. And Jesus said that that oneness is so that the world may believe. May they be brought to complete unity, that the world would know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's the glory of God's love. That unity is a unity in love, God's love. And when we live that out, you know, we can't do it on our own. Jesus prayed this for us. He didn't command this for us. He prayed this for us because He knew it was God's work. And as we yield ourselves, as we just come to God and say, I can't do this, but as you have loved me, so may I love others. As you have united yourself with me, Lord, you have also united me with every believer in Jesus Christ. And the purpose for that is so that the world may know that Jesus was sent to be the Savior of the world. Our unity in Jesus Christ is essential for our witness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we've heard your word today, and it may have been a difficult word for us to hear, and we may not all understand it. And I confess, even with all of my learning, I don't truly understand it. But it's not something we're supposed to understand with our minds. It's something that we are to believe in our hearts, something that we are to experience in our souls, something that we can experience because we have this new life in Jesus Christ, this new spiritual life, being born again to a new spiritual existence that is united with you through Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit. Father, teach us to be our position of being united with you, and then what that means as we live that out together as the body of Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not united to Jesus, that's cut off from Him because of unbelief, because they've never come to put their trust in Jesus as their Savior. Lord, today may this be the day. May they say, yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe that you sent your Son to die for me on the cross so that I can have the forgiveness of my sins. I believe you raised Him from the dead to give me eternal life. And Lord, may your Son come into my heart and into my life to be my Savior and Lord. May I be united through Him to you and to all believers. In Jesus' name, amen.